Good evening, church. It is wonderful to be together tonight, and I am looking forward to the celebration this evening of our graduates. For the next few moments, though, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Luke. And I will tell you this, I thought about altering our series. This will be the final lesson in this particular series. But then I thought this, you know, this message is very fitting on a night like tonight. As we look back at where these young people have come from, they're good families, and that we challenge them and we support them as they move forward. This lesson is very fitting in that manner, so I decided to stay with that. I will also say this, that before I get to our word of prayer, I have been asked by Cody to relay to you that following the closing song, that we will need to remain seated, or we'll need to sit down and remain in the auditorium for our presentations and the slideshow, I believe, that there is tonight following our worship service. So please be aware of that following the invitation song. Let's go to our Father in prayer, then we're going to get right into our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we are so grateful for the opportunity to celebrate with those in this world that we have the privilege of encountering and being a part of their lives and they a part of ours. Heavenly Father, there are so many wonderful things occurring this time of year as young people celebrate the years that they have spent in study and they look forward to the next phase in their life. Lord, we pray for these young people of our number tonight. We ask that you would go with them and more importantly, that they go with you. But Lord, we also pray for the families. For we know that every time a chapter turns and another page turns, in the life of family, there's adjustment. And sometimes that adjustment can be lonely and sometimes not so lonely. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with these good families in this phase of life that they're going through. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you again tonight. And I pray that as we turn our attention to listening to your word, that I would stay out of your way, but our hearts would be open to hearing what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I begin with a common concept, and that is the frog. You think about this illustration that you've heard before of a frog who sees a pot full of water and decides that a frog in water, that's where they're supposed to be, jumps in the water, at least according to the idea of that pot and the water and the frog. And all of a sudden that there's somebody who comes along and says, hey, I want to cook some frog legs. And so they turn the water, the boiler on, the gas on, the stove on, and all of a sudden there's heat being applied to the water. You know this account. And the frog, because they've become accustomed to the temperature of the water, and as the water changes, they continue to be accustomed to it, eventually succumbs to the boiling water, all the while thinking that nothing was going on. But you and I look at that frog and say, that frog should have got out long before the water ever started to boil. Well, I would offer this to you. The frog should have never gotten in there in the first place. That doesn't make much sense to me. But the idea behind that illustration is you don't want to be the frog in the boiling pot of water. But the problem is a frog wouldn't jump into a pot of water that was boiling. That this is an illustration about becoming accustomed to being in a circumstance and an environment that you shouldn't have been in the first place. As was read earlier in Luke chapter 22, we encounter an individual by the name of Judas. Judas, of course, is one of the 12 apostles and chosen by the Lord himself, and which is interesting when you really think about God and his knowledge and Jesus being God in this life and why the individuals were chosen. I can't help but think that Judas was chosen for a specific purpose, or else God knew Judas would be available to Satan for a specific job. In other words, Judas was chosen and was going to accomplish what Judas would allow himself to accomplish. And of course, you know that was a betrayal of Jesus by a kiss on his cheek in the garden. But it's not the end result that I would like to talk to you about this evening, and especially those who are graduating. It's the process that Judas went through to get to the location of the garden where he would plant a kiss of betrayal on our Savior's cheek. You see, when you really think about what happened in the life of Judas, he opened himself up. And I'm going to go ahead and show you these for the sake of me not having to click the button every time. I know that it's better to reveal one at a time, but I'm going to go ahead and show them to you. When you think about Judas, and you think about where he ended up, I would offer this to you that the scriptures make it very clear that verse 3 of chapter 22, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. Something of note to those who enjoy deeper Bible study, every time that Judas is referred to, there's always a clarifier with his name. There would either be a clarifier of one who was of Iscariot or one who is called Iscariot, or there would be an idea of Judas and then a comma, the one who would betray Jesus or the one who betrayed Jesus. History will remember Judas for something, but it will not be as a faithful apostle. History remembers Judas for his betrayal. And it's interesting how history will remember each of us. History will remember you. History will remember me. And the question is, what will my clarifier be and what will your clarifier be? In this particular case, the clarifier simply identifies him, one who was called Iscariot or one who was from Iscariot. But when you think about this idea of belonging to the number of the 12, that denotes his position. He was one of the inner circle of God, of Jesus. He wasn't one of the innermost inner circle, as we have come to understand that Peter, James, and John were that three that he would call into his most intimate concepts and situations, but Judas was there. But I wanted to tell you this tonight, that when you look at what happened in this particular passage, the Bible makes it very clear that Satan was involved with Judas. In the New Testament, the New American Standard says, and Satan entered into Judas. And some individuals have taken that to say, well, he didn't have an option. Obviously, the question is, did Judas have an option as to whether to betray Jesus or not? I mean, after all, Satan enters into the picture. How could he not? And of course, you think about the Bible and what it teaches about Satan, and what you and I have to conclude is that in one particular passage, it cannot overrule the simple meanings in other passages. And I will tell you this, from those simple meanings, what I have to tell you is that Satan doesn't have the ability to force his way into anybody's life, even into the life of Judas. You think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Temptation can be brought before you, but temptation cannot be forced upon you from the sense of you acting upon that temptation. Every time in the Bible when individuals would decide to turn away from God, it wasn't that Satan made them turn away from God. It was a free will choice that they did turn away from God. You look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, and you consider the passage that is said there. The Bible says, regarding as Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, verse 22, saying, "God forbid it," telling this to Jesus, "Lord, that this should never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." In other words, the only reason that Peter would even be rebuked in such a manner is because Peter chose to set his mind in a particular manner. You think about this idea of Satan entering into Judas, and I would offer this to you that Satan did not force his way into Judas' life. One commentator said it this way, that Satan only acted in the life of Judas as Judas opened himself up to be acted upon. In other words, if Satan was a part of this, it's because Judas invited him. In the sense of Satan can't force his way into Judas' life, and he can't force his way into yours either, but that's an interesting concept. When you really start thinking about this idea of not being the frog, not falling in line with drifting away from God, that you've got to understand and I've got to understand that in order for Satan to act in your life, that you have got to give him that open door. Young people, as you leave your parents' house, as you enter into a different phase of your life, you've got to understand this key principle. You must not allow Satan an opportunity to work in your life. You and you alone are the one that can walk through that door or not walk through that door, but he cannot force you. Number two, I want you to know this, that when Judas did leave that door open, he left that door open long before this occurred because Judas would speak to the enemies. God, Jesus, while he was on this earth, he had enemies. And oftentimes it were those who were threatened by his presence, those who were threatened by his following, those who were threatened by his teaching regarding Judaism and the self-righteousness that they would assume upon themselves. And so it's those enemies who had already decided that Jesus needed to die. They only had to work out the how behind him dying. Judas would actually make himself available to these enemies of Jesus, and he would go to them and speak to them. You think about this idea of what Judas did and how he went away to discuss with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And you have to realize this, that it was that Judas sought after apostasy. Apostasy is a drifting away from God. It's a turning your back on God. That doesn't just happen by happenstance, but it can happen when you become dull. In other words, day after day, it can become a situation if you're not seeking after a closer relationship with God through Jesus, then it actually could be said that through your lack of effort of seeking Him, you will fall into this idea of it becoming easier and easier to be distracted by the tactics of Satan. In other words, he can make your schedule be so busy that you don't find time, and day after day you don't find time, and so it becomes easier not to find time. And maybe this particular Sunday you couldn't go for one reason or another, but next Sunday when that alarm clock goes off, it gets easier and easier day after day to leave that door open to walking away. Young people, I will tell you this. There will be, for those of you who are moving away, there will be a situation that you've never encountered before, and that is where your parents are not there to make you get up. They are not there to say, get up, let's go. That will be on you. And I will tell you this, Satan already knows who you are. He has already decided whether or not that's going to be an open door into your life, where on Saturday night you decide to stay out late, so when Sunday morning rolls around, it gets really hard to wake up. I will tell you this, it makes it a lot easier if you make the decision now. Not then, in the midst of a late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, when you make your mind up now that you're not going to stray. It makes that decision much easier. But when you think about what Judas did, Judas strayed because he saw that there was a reason. Isn't it interesting how we find ways to justify our reasonings? You see, Judas strayed from Jesus and would actually betray Jesus because he said there was financial gain involved. And in that financial gain, there obviously was a reason why he needed to do that. Some would say Judas had a money problem. Judas was the one who would take from the collection basket, from the collection box, that obviously went around with Jesus to do the things that he did and to buy the food that he bought and to help those who were in need. You find that Judas was the one who was taking from that box. And so for him to do something for financial gain was in keeping with who he is. And Satan knows that. And so the Bible will say simply that he would settle on a price, and that would be 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says in chapter 22, verse 5, they were glad and agreed to give him money. Oh, I bet they were glad. I bet they were glad. They were looking for a way to betray Jesus, a way to get rid of Jesus all along. And one of Jesus' closest followers made himself available to them. And the question is why? And it's because that individual saw gain in his own life as a reason to turn his back on the life of Jesus. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that the love of money is a root of evil. And absolutely it is. Young people, I will offer this to you. You will have plenty of opportunity and plenty of temptation to need things as you leave your parents' house. Yes, and you will need them. I jokingly say that when I left my parents' house, I learned more about life than I did about school. I learned that deodorant doesn't just happen. You have to go buy it. I mean, it's silly. You learn that if you want to go out to eat, it actually costs money because mom and dad put money on the card that you have to eat at the cafeteria at the school, not at the card that goes to McDonald's or Burger King. And that if you wanted to do those extra things, then you had to have money to do those extra things. You look at that and say, well, Joe, every high school senior knows that. Well, I don't know. This one didn't. My parents made me work. They made me earn. There were some things that I took for granted. When you think about this idea of what will Satan use to draw you away, for Judas, it was money. I hope and pray that there's not something lingering out there in your life that Satan already knows. He can say, you know, if I offer him this, or if I offer her that, then that's when they will turn their back on Jesus. What's sad is, as you look and you begin to see verse 6, the Bible says, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. You know, I've oftentimes looked at that passage and I said, I wonder how many opportunities did Judas think he had before it came to the garden? Did Judas start looking at him suspiciously and saying, is now the time? Is now the time that I go? You see, in order for an individual to be looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, you've got to understand something. That means this: you've had a mind change. You've shifted. You have become an adversary. You have become one who stands opposed. In other words, you have become a worker of evil as you sit seeking ways to bring harm to Jesus Christ. In your life, you're not necessarily going to have the opportunity to kiss Jesus on your cheek. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this, you won't, because Jesus is not coming back until he calls the church home. And so for you, it won't be a physical kiss. But I will tell you this, throughout your life, you will have opportunities to betray Jesus. You will have opportunities. Now, whether or not you seek them is another subject. Because in seeking ways to betray him, that is an evil mindset that sits on the bed and seeks for ways to do evil. And the proverb writer would condemn that mindset. I would offer this to you, that that's one of the worst mindsets that you could actually be in. An individual who begins seeking a good opportunity. You think about Judas. You think about one who at one time walked with God. At one time was chosen by God to be one of his apostles. And then you see where he ends up. And I want you to know this tonight, young people, and I mean this, that when you see this list and you see an open door, one of the things that stands out in my mind regarding everything surrounding what Judas did is that he sought opportunity to betray him to them, but listen, apart from the crowd. Apart from the crowd. You think about things that happen in public versus things that happen in private. And I will tell you this, that sometimes when things happen publicly, there's fear of what could come as a result of that. But when things happen privately, apart from the crowd, there seems to be a sense of security. There seems to be a sense of no one will know. Over in Luke chapter 20 and verse 19, this concept is brought out, where the Bible says the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, this being Jesus, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. In other words, being done in public brought fear, but being done in private, it did not. When the Bible says that Judas sought to betray him apart from the crowd, I cannot help but think that God created you and he allowed you the opportunity to be a communal individual. Young people, listen to me. In that creation of you needing to have people in your life, you get to choose the kind of people that you have in your life. You get to choose who to associate with and who not to associate with. And in that choice, those people that you associate with will have an impact in your life. That's why I firmly believe that for the young person who is transitioning out of high school into college, it is so serious that they are rooted and grounded in the importance of the church in their life, that it's not a question of will I find a good church home, but which one will I seek after. I have oftentimes said that as parents, one of our responsibilities when our children do transfer out of our home and they transition, that we make all the arrangements and take all the great pains and the effort to make sure they get to the school, and we talk to the counselors and we line it up with their housing and we line it up with the finances that they'll need and we make sure of their career path. Ultimately, it's on their responsibility from then to see it forward. But how often do we as parents make sure that when our children leave our home, that they are a part of a good church home wherever they go? In other words, how many trips do we make to the college town to check out the various congregations? How many calls do we make to the preacher or to the elders to say, tell me about your congregation. My child will be moving to your area. Ultimately, it's up to that young person to decide whether they will or will not wake up and go. But I will tell you this, there is a lesson to be learned from being apart from the multitude or being in the multitude. And I want to tell the young people tonight this, that when you start looking for ways to sin, you are going to look for ways to sin in the dark more than you will look for ways to sin in the light. The light exposes sin, the dark does not. When you surround yourself with people who are seeking the will of God, it makes it easier to seek the will of God yourself.
But when you surround yourself with individuals that are not seeking the will of God, it makes it easier for you not to seek the will of God. I want to encourage you, as you think about this concept, I want to encourage you to think about what occurred with Judas. Not from the standpoint of I'm going to betray Jesus, I have to betray Jesus. That's not it at all. But I want you to learn the progression. I want you to see the temptation. And I want you to understand that Satan worked in the life of an individual that was open to him working in their life. And I pray that that's not who you will be, that you will not allow Satan to do that in your life. I pray that you will understand that temptations will be there, but that doesn't mean you have to go through the door of temptation. And I pray that you understand the importance of being a part of the local body of Christ. You know, I've thought about that frog in the boiling pot of water. And I thought, what advice would I give to the frog? And some might say, well, frog, you're kind of not smart. At the point in time that you felt the water changing, you should have known something, right? And that's us as humans thinking that the frog would have thought the same way we thought. But that's not what I think. You know what I think is this. Where's a frog supposed to be? What's a frog supposed to be doing? A frog is not supposed to be in the kitchen, right? Unless it's dead already. And preferred chopped up and only the legs left, right? Frog's not supposed to be there. A frog is drawn to water, but for the purpose of enjoying the atmosphere, the environment of the water, but also for what that brings to that frog. In other words, it's nutrition. What's a frog going to eat in the kitchen? Better not be bugs in the kitchen. And then I think, well, what's the frog to do? Well, here's what the frog's to do. Be where frogs are supposed to be. Don't get in the pot in the first place. And when the heat's turned up, you won't have to worry about it because you're never there. What does that mean? That means this. Those young people who are graduating, who are children of God, be who children of God are supposed to be. Be where children of God are supposed to be. Even if you find yourself in that pot of water, you don't need the heat to convince you that it's not right. That's where you can change your mind and repent. I don't know what lesson you think of when you think of sending teenagers off. As a father, I'm more mindful of this, that there will come a time where my children's decisions will be more independent of mine and they will be responsible for those. I want to make sure my children don't leave that door of betrayal open. At least the best that I can. And so tonight, for those of us who contemplate a great celebration, but also a great, I guess you could say, sending off, turning a page, I guess maybe that's the message that I wanted to leave tonight. Don't allow Satan that open door. Make sure you're devoted to Jesus Christ. Make sure you are who a Christian is supposed to be and you're where a Christian ought to be. And if at any point in time you find yourself other than those things, then repentance is not a maybe. It is an absolute must. And the reason is because your eternal life is at stake. Not your physical life necessarily, but your eternal life. Tonight, if you recognize that you have left a door open to Satan and you want to change that tonight, then maybe you can do that where you sit. Maybe you can do that as you contemplate your own spiritual walk. But maybe, just maybe, you're the one that needs the prayers of the congregation, that we want to pray with you and for you and with you. Maybe you're an individual who has strayed away, allowing that door to stay open. And from that, you've actually allowed Satan to work in your life. Maybe it's time that you allow Jesus to get rid of Satan in your life. Rededicate yourself. Be restored tonight. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, meaning this, you've never confessed Jesus as Lord. In other words, you can no longer be Lord of your life. Jesus has to be Lord of your life. Maybe you've never repented of your sin, which means changing a mind which results in a change of life. I'm no longer going to walk the way of a sinful life. I'm going to walk in the path that God would have me to walk. Maybe you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins so that your sins can be forgiven. That's where you encounter the blood of Jesus. And being resurrected from that watery grave, you are clothed in Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. Galatians chapter 3. Resurrected to be a new creature, to walk in newness of life. Maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. And if it is, we want to help you if we can, either by you becoming a child of God, praying with you, or helping you in your restoration. If there's anything we can do, though, we invite you to come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.